Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
And it is good to see all of you in the house of the Lord tonight. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open with me to Galatians chapter 4. If this is your first time or you're watching online later, we just want to say welcome. We are absolutely honored to have you at Vision Church. As you can probably tell, that we are not in our normal location, but we have been graciously extended the opportunity to gather on Sunday nights by First Baptist Charlotte. Come on, Vision Church, let's make some noise and let's show our appreciation to First Baptist Church and Pastor Robert Welch. We love you guys. We honor you. We appreciate you so, so much. Without them, it wouldn't even be possible. We'd still be streaming online. Before I get into the series of Christ Alone in Galatians 4, I want to take a second to address the earthquake that y'all felt this morning. Did anybody feel the earthquake? Anybody get woken up by the earthquake? I just want to, in all seriousness, I want to draw your attention to this, and I want to remind you of what Christ, our Savior, taught us in Matthew chapter 24. I feel like I've said this over and over throughout this entire pandemic since virtually week one. The disciples asked him, "When will we know that the end is near?" And Jesus taught us in Matthew 24 that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be pestilence, meaning pandemics and plagues that sweep the land. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and men will turn from their Creator. The Word of God also tells us that men in the last days will love pleasure, and they will love the things God created rather than the Creator Himself. Now you might hear that and you say, well, there have always been earthquakes. There have always been illnesses and plagues. There's always been wars, and you would be right. But in Matthew 24, Jesus gives us a little clue, and he says it's like the earth travailing and giving birth as the signs become more intense and as they become more frequent, that will be the indication that the sun is coming and on the way. I want you to know tonight, Vision Church, that you serve a soon coming King in Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Now that should not be unsettling to you, because when the Bible talks of the end times and the coming of the Lord, it speaks of it as though the church should rejoice and should resound with praise. We should be filled with hope, not fear, because we know how this story ends. And in this world, we may have trouble, but rejoice, for he has overcome the world. Jesus is coming again. And we as the bride must lean into the word and be washed by the cleansing of his word. He may come this week. He may come before this sermon is finished. He may come in 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But the truth is, there are signs all around you that are serving as a reminder that you serve a soon coming King. Galatians chapter 4, before I pick up in verse 1, I wanna let you know that if you missed the first 3 weeks, I wanna encourage you, go on to visionchurch.com. You can find all of those sermons right there, or you can subscribe to our YouTube channel to get caught up, because in the book of Galatians, each chapter builds on the previous. But I'll catch you up really quickly in case you missed the first 3 weeks. And I say that with no shame in my voice at all right? Because you'll look it up later, I know you will. The context of the book of Galatians is simply this. The Apostle Paul has planted churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's a region. And as soon as the Apostle Paul planted these churches, he left. And as soon as he left, in came behind him false teachers who began to add to the message of the cross. These false teachers that worked their way through the churches of Galatia, they were sent on mission by the Pharisees themselves in an attempt to bring back the new Christians back into Judaism. And they were saying things like, yes, Jesus died for you on the cross, but you must be circumcised and you must obey the law of Moses perfectly in order to earn God's favor and ultimately salvation. They were saying that it's Jesus plus your good works. It's Jesus plus your good deeds. They were adding rules to the gospel, layer upon layer, burdening God's people. And as the Apostle Paul heard this, he gets out the scribe and he begins to write vigorously six powerful, wonderful chapters called the Book of Galatians. And the entire purpose of this book is to straighten out false teaching that had swindled its way into the early church. And I want you to know tonight, though this may be thousands of years later, false teachers are just as prevalent in the earth today, if not more so than ever. Jesus warned that in the last days, many will come in my name. There will be many who say they speak on the authority of Christ, but I urge you and I beg of you, like the Apostle Paul begged of the Galatians, do not believe anything lest it be backed up by the written and holy word of the living God. Don't you even believe me if I tell you one thing that doesn't align with this scripture. Just because somebody looks legit, and just because somebody has a church, and just because somebody has a following, doesn't mean that they are from God. In fact, I'll go a step further. As you can tell, I've totally abandoned the notes, but the word tells us that in the last days, men will reject sound doctrine and they will flood the false teachers, the false prophets, having itching ears to hear how good and how sweet and how wonderful they are. Just because somebody has an audience doesn't mean they are speaking on the authority of heaven. It must be backed by the word. Look at your neighbor and tell him you better check it by the word. And I'm gonna go a step further. You know what would make me a happy pastor? You know what would just make me just beam with joy? To see you showing up Sunday after Sunday with a physical copy of the word of God in your hand. I would love to see you open it while I talk. I would love to hear you ask me at the end, hey, pastor, what about that verse? I would love for you to check me. I don't say that in a facetious way. I want you to bring your word, because that's your weapon. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is ironing out false teaching in the land. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were enslaved to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Wow, my goodness. Galatians is a masterpiece. So just to explain this really quickly, Paul is talking to an audience that would have understood this much more than you and I today. In this culture, if a child, if his father passed away while he was still under a certain age, no matter how wealthy his father was, no matter how many possessions he had, the inheritance would ultimately go to the child. But until the child reached a certain age of maturity, he had no more power or no more authority than a slave in his father's household. Paul says, this is what it was like before Christ came into your life. Before Christ came and declared the marvelous, simple gospel of Jesus Christ, you were a slave to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Now, tonight, we're just going to study this, and I'm just going to extract thoughts, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that he brings it to life inside of every one of us. I want you to think about that. The basic spiritual principles of this world were what enslaved you before you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you may ask, well, what is the basic spiritual principle of this world Galatians 4 is speaking of? It's simply this. It's going to sound really deep. That's a joke. The basic spiritual principles of this world are simply this. If you do good things will happen to you. If you do good deeds, blessings will be showered on you from above. And if you do bad things, then bad things are going to happen to you and terrible things are going to happen to you. And if your life is 75 and sunny and you are blessed and you are wealthy and you are happy, then God must be pleased and approve of you. And likewise, if your life is in shambles and there's chaos and calamity, whatever your circumstances are, that is a reflection of how God sees you. He is angry with you. He is frustrated with you. He is punishing you for the evil things you've done. That's what Paul means when he says, before Christ, you were enslaved to this mindset. Before Christ, you were enslaved to this thinking. You thought that you got what you deserved. Today, we call it karma. Something bad happens to you, and you're like, well, you just wait. It's gonna come back to get you. You lied about me. You just wait. I'm gonna laugh when it happens, when it catches up to you. We call it karma. It's the thinking of cause and effect. If I do enough good works, then God will approve of me. If I do enough good things, I'll make it to heaven. If I'm a bad person and do terrible things, well, then I'll likely end up in hell. Sound familiar? This is exactly the same mindset that is prevalent in the world today in 2020. It's all around you. You can ask people in this city, Charlotte, North Carolina, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, and you can ask them, are you going to heaven? And almost everybody will say, well, yes. And you say, well, why? Because I'm a good person. They say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but like the person in row 3 in the second left section, I know what they did last week. I'm doing way better than they are. So compared to them, I'm good and I'm on my way to glory. The basic spiritual thinking of this world is if I do enough good things that outweigh my bad, I will make it to heaven, I will find favor with God, and I will be blessed. And Paul says, Galatians, you are becoming enslaved to the same mindset that Christ died to rescue you from. He goes on to say in verse 9 that that thinking is weak and powerless. And today, far too many Christians still think the same way. They think, well, it's their faith in Jesus Christ, plus being baptized, plus speaking in tongues, plus this, that, and the other, plus tithing. They've got to measure up. They're still in the old mindset. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Galatia. He's saying, you have heard the true, liberating, beautiful, simple gospel that you are saved through Christ alone. It is his finished work on the cross that has washed your sins away. But now you are going back under the false teaching, and you are going back to trying to earn God's favor, his approval, and your salvation, and you have become a slave to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But there's good news, because at just the right time, God sent his one and only son into the world out of a love for us, and he died on the cross to wash our sins away and to set us free from this slavery of which we speak of. Jesus came at just the right time. I want to remind you of this powerful verse in Isaiah 61. It's very familiar, but it'll take on a new meaning when you see it through this lens. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. You see, when Jesus came, he came to rescue you from the mindset of the basic spiritual principles of this world. When Jesus came to you, he declared a gospel unlike anything the world had ever known previously. When Jesus came into the world, he said, by grace, you are saved through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's about my work, not yours. And I love this. Isaiah 61 said, and he didn't just come to liberate the captive, but he declared that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, you are no longer made acceptable to God by your circumcision, by your obedience to the law of Moses. No, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. You have found favor in the eyes of God, not by your works, not by your striving, but by faith in the Son of the living God who died on Calvary's cross in your place. This is the acceptable year of the Lord, where you have found favor with God through faith in his Son. Woo! Come on, Vision Church, and give him praise. It's amazing. It is amazing. I'm with you, brother. He set us free from sin, from death, and the power of the law that brings guilt, burden, and obligation and shame. The gospel of Jesus Christ set the Jews free from the burden of the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ set the Gentiles free from the rules of karma. Jesus Christ and the principles of his gospel have set us free from the thinking of this world that I must do, I must strive, I must work in order to make it. But now, by the grace of Christ alone, I am found redeemed and righteous. You see, here's the power, and here's why Paul is so urgent about this. Because God's grace is in direct opposition to the principles of this world. God's grace is in direct conflict with the teaching of karma. You ready? You ready to lean into this? Karma says, if you do good, you're gonna get good. If you put positive vibes, positive energy, by the way, if I ever ask for prayer and you tell me you're sending me positive thoughts or positive energy, I'm just gonna say, keep that to your own self. I don't want it, all right? Supposed to be funny, and you know it was. We think we gotta put these positive vibes and positive energy out into the world. We think karma is about we're gonna receive blessing because we were good. But the gospel says, you and I, who are not truly righteous, who are truly wicked, and not truly seeking God at all, the gospel says, you and I, who are all sinners, who have all failed to measure up to the glorious standard of God, all of us who deserve hell eternally, to us, God does not give to you what you deserve. Instead, he took the punishment that we deserved, and he extended to us grace and mercy and favor. The gospel is in direct conflict with the thinking of this world. We who do not deserve heaven or salvation have received it because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became our sin on the cross, that we may be called the righteousness of God through him. Come on, Vision Church, and give him praise. You see it? Anybody thankful that God doesn't treat you like you deserve? Anybody thankful God doesn't give to you what you have sown? Hallelujah. Christ spoke of a generation that would reap a harvest that they did not sow. You will reap a fruit, a reward that you did not earn. He was talking about salvation. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a free gift for sinners. Y'all, I could just set the mic down right here and we just had church. Woo! Thank you. Because, see, here's, I'm gonna help you see it. Because if salvation was up to me and my good works and my karma and my good energy, I would mess this thing up. But when it's in his work, what did he say in his final breath on the cross? It is finished. It's finished. There's nothing for you to add. The price has been paid in full. I want to tell you that the grace of God and the gospel not only puts conflict with karma, but the grace of God also puts your trouble into context. Look at your neighbor and tell him it makes sense of my trouble. God's grace even makes sense of your problems. The old basic thinking of this world is I get what I deserve. If calamity and chaos befalls me, I deserve it, and God is angry and he has a righteous anger towards me, and I deserve it. The hell I'm walking through, it's my fault, and God is angry with me. The basic spiritual mindset of this world is if I'm walking through hell on earth, it's because God is not happy with me and he is punishing me. But when you see your life and your trouble through the lens of the gospel, you then recognize that he treats us as sinners in a way that we do not deserve. And therefore, even my trouble is not a direct result of what I deserve either. The Bible goes as far as to say in Matthew chapter 5 that God shines his glorious sunlight on the evil and the good, and that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Your trouble and your pain is not a sign that God is angry with you. Your trouble does not mean that God is punishing you and you're gonna get what you deserve. It's not the gospel. The trouble that we face is because we live in a sinful, fallen, broken world, and it rains on the just and the unjust alike. When you see the gospel in its beauty, it peels back the veil of religion. It peels back the basic principles of this world. And it reveals that there is a truly good God who is rich in love, rich in mercy, rich in grace towards you. It reveals that there is a loving God who is better than you ever dreamed he was. Hallelujah. Galatians, we're going to continue down in this chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's saying, you are sons who live like you were slaves. You were sons who live like slaves. You were heirs of God, his very children, adopted into his own family, yet you willingly went back to the chains of your past. You willingly went back to the chains that he died to set you free from. You are sons, but you've gone back to legalism. You've gone back to works-based salvation. You've gone back to performance-based Christianity, and you have put yourself back in the chains that Christ came to set you free from. The Galatians heard the true message. Paul preached it. And then when the false teachers came, they were like, oh yeah, you're right. We better be circumcised. We better obey the law. You're right. We better put these rules back into place because you're right. We got to do something. They put themselves back in that old thinking, back in that same mindset as the world. They went back into the slavery that Christ rescued them from. It reminds me, I can't help but be reminded of, do y'all remember the story of the Hebrews when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt? Do you remember they'd been slaves for 400 years? And God raises up a deliverer named Moses. He says to Pharaoh, let my people go. And miraculously, God makes a way through the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground and they end up in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering around, complaining. You remember? The Israelites came to a place in the wilderness where they said this, even though we're free in the wilderness, oh, how we long to go back and be a slave in Egypt. Are we talking about the same Bible? They said, at least in Egypt, when we were slaves, we had dwelling places. At least when we were back in Egypt as slaves, we had onions and fish that we could eat. Now in this wilderness, all I got's manna. They were free, but they longed to go back to the chains of bondage. And the reason is, what is familiar to you is where you find comfort. And the Hebrews were more comfortable in their chains than standing in the freedom that he had provided. And the church of Galatia went back to their old chains. They went back to old relationships. They went back to the old rules. They went back to the old mindset of negativity and critical spirit. They went back into the old chains because it was familiar, it was all they had ever known, and they found comfort in those chains that bound them. And many Christians today, you do the same thing. You're a son who has been set free, but you live like a slave. You go back to the chains that he set you free from. You go back to the old relationship. You know you text her again and you shouldn't have. You should have deleted that number and you went back. Why did you go back? And you know she's not right for you. You know he's not right for you. But you went back because it was familiar. And there's comfort in familiarity. And even though you know it's wrong for you, you know it's not right for you, you willingly go back because that's where you find comfort. We know that Jesus is in control. We know that he sits on the throne. We know that he is sovereign over all creation. Yet we go back to our worrying and anxiety and depression over the condition of our world. We are worried and getting ourselves all worked up. We're going back to the chains that he set us free from because it's familiar. The Galatians went back to works-based salvation because they were familiar with those chains. And some of you are still trying to earn God's approval. You're still trying to work hard enough, strive hard enough, just to appease God. And it's a burden that has enslaved you. You never have peace. You can't be at joy or at rest because you've gone back to living like a slave when really you're a son. There is nothing that you could do that would cause God to love you any more than he loves you right now. There's not a thing you could do that would cause him to love you any less. You say, well, Pastor, you better not preach that way because, you know, then people will start sinning and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Romans chapter 6, should we continue in sin knowing that grace may abound? Why did Paul preach Romans 6? Why did he write it? Because they had heard the true gospel, that you're free. You're free. But he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, heaven forbid, absolutely not. How are we who are free from the rule of sin go back any longer to it? This is not a license to sin, because if you truly receive this grace and you truly receive the finished work of Christ, it should stir a love inside of you to please him, not because you have to. It should stir you because you love him. And we don't do good works, and we don't do good deeds, and we don't obey the Bible just so that we can make it to heaven. We do it because heaven is already inside of us. The lawgiver is already sealed upon my heart, and I follow God's word because I love him. Because I love him. I have the freedom to sin if I want to, but I choose to crucify my flesh so that Christ may glory in me. We don't obey the law so that we'll be saved. We do it because we love him. Jesus said, I'll know those who love me by those who keep my commandments. You are no longer slaves, you're sons. Can I continue a little bit longer? Are y'all in a hurry? No matter how you responded to that, I'm gonna do it anyway. I love what the word says in Galatians 4. It says that you are his sons. You've been adopted into his family. And the difference between a biological son and an adopted son is that you chose the one that was adopted. He chose you. Look at your neighbor and tell him he chose you. It also goes on to say that if you're a son or you're a daughter, okay, either way, then you're also an heir. That means that everything that is his belongs to you. His peace belongs to you. His joy belongs to you. His victory belongs to you. His family belongs to you. His purpose belongs to you. You are an heir of God Almighty. Don't go back to living like you used to. Don't go back to the chains, no matter how comfortable they are. You're a son. You're a daughter. And of the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. Which in the most pure form means Daddy God. This sounds a little weird. Daddy God. That's what it means. In other words, this is not about a religion. This is not about a bunch of rules and laws that you must follow. This is not about an angry God who's just waiting for you to mess up. No, this is about a God who loves you with everything inside of him. And he wants a personal connection and relationship with you. He wants to be your Abba Father, your Daddy God. He wants to take the fear of failure away and replace it with the hope and the joy and the peace and the rest of his salvation. My God. Do y'all get this? I'm talking about the God of all creation. David said, who am I that you would even be mindful of me? You and your throne are in the highest heavens, exalted above every name, principality, and authority. You spoke heaven and earth into existence. You didn't even need to raise a finger to do it. Who am I that you would even be mindful of me? I'm nothing more than the dirt and the mire of the clay that has failed you, that has rejected you, that has abandoned you, that had the chance to love you, but chose to love ourselves anyway. And though we deserve judgment, instead you give us mercy. Instead you give us grace. Instead you send your one and only son to die and wash our sins away. What a mighty God we serve. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Y'all be like, Vision Church, I get a little too hyped in here. You have no problem screaming at Panther Stadium. Bunch of dudes running around with plastic on their head. Which I love football too, don't get me wrong. But we are not here to just be a cold, frozen group of religious people. We have a living God, a risen Savior with a powerful message that is still relevant in the earth today. It is the hope of the world. Right here it is. We have reason to rejoice. We should teach the Panther fans what it really looks like. You say, well, I don't like to get excited in church. I don't like to praise God. You know, I'm more like this. Look, you can worship like this, but you can't praise like that. Praise is not silent. Praise is loud. Praise is a response. And here's the truth. You're like, well, people will judge me. People will think I'm weird if I raise my hand. No, they won't. I'm weird. I'm weirder than all y'all. But here's the deal. Something breaks inside of you when you praise him. Something breaks inside of you when you rejoice out loud and you worship him. You're free. You're free. You're free. God's just waiting for the church to get it. My goodness, when you see the beauty of who he is, nobody or their opinion could silence your praise ever again. I'm almost done. I gotta show you this though. Galatians 4, verse 8. Listen quick, because I gotta get through this one to the last one. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. Verse 9, so now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why would you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Look at this. Paul says, hey, Galatians, you now know God. And then he interrupts himself. He's like, no, retract. Better said, now that God knows you. I want you to think about that. We think we found him. We think one day we just up and decided to get saved and repent of our sin and give our life. Nope. It wasn't you who found God. It was not you who loved God first. No, it was he who loved you first. And it was he who pursued you. And you're in this room tonight, not by accident. You're here because God loves you so much that he would draw you by his Spirit. He would draw you through a friend. He would draw you through Instagram. He would draw you however he's gonna draw you to hear his love lavished upon you. But look at this. Paul says, it's not about you knowing God. It's about God knowing you. Because see, you can know a lot about God and he not know who you are. Now, of course, in a literal sense, God knows all of you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself, of course. So what is Paul saying? I'm gonna read to you the scariest few scriptures in the Bible. And it's gonna shed light on what he means. You ready? Now that I should have your attention, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That verse in the Bible should grip you. How many times have you prophesied? How many devils have you cast out? How many wonderful works have you done selflessly in his name? Yet he says to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I'm gonna set you free, you ready? Well, the Lord's gonna set you free through this word, you ready? I want you to notice what's happening in Matthew 7. Every single time that person who's hearing this, they are responding to him with their works. They're saying, I prophesied in your name. That's a work. They said, I cast out devils in your name. That's a work. And they said, I've done many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus responds to them, I never knew you. Why does he say it? You are not known to God by your works. You are known to God by your faith. Oh, I pray you hear me, Vision Church. You are not known by God for your works. You are known in heaven by your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You should praise the Lord right there. You really should. You remember the Pharisee in the temple and the tax collector? They went to the temple to pray together. And the Pharisee talked all about his works. Thank God I tithe the tenth of my income. Thank God I am not like this tax collector. Thank God I'm righteous. He talked about his own self-effort, his own works, while the tax collector beat his chest in repentance and said, "Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner," is what he said. And when he said that, listen, I know we're distracted, but I want you to reel back in. The Pharisee was trusting in himself, and he did not go away justified. But the tax collector repented and said, "I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I need you." You see, it's not about your works. It's about your faith. When you stand before him on the judgment day, it will not be about how many good things you've done. It'll be about your works. I want to ask you a question tonight. Does God know you? I know you may know about God, but I want to ask you, does God know you? And the answer to that question lies simply in, is your faith in Christ alone? If the answer is yes, you are known and celebrated in heaven. Celebrated in heaven. In closing tonight, I want to read to you one more passage from Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. I pray that you would lean in right here to this. "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's covenants. First woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother." Now, I know that that may seem a little bit strange for Paul to conclude chapter 4 with this thought, but I want you to lean in right here to see it because it's incredibly powerful. Really quickly, the story of Abraham, in case you're not familiar. Abraham was an old man, and God, he had no heir. He had no son. He was a man of great wealth and blessing, but no one was there to inherit his wealth and promises. So he cried out to God, and he said, "Yes, you've blessed me. Yes, you've been good to me. But what good is all of your blessing without a son, without an heir to receive these promises?" And so at his ripe old age, God promises Abraham, "I will give you more descendants than the stars that illuminate the heavens. I will give you more descendants than the sand that lines the seashore." Abraham waited on that promise for more than 30 years. 30 years. He was already an old man. And finally, he comes to the conclusion that God has forgotten him. God has broken his promise. And so through his own works, he devises a plan to have a son. He takes his wife's servant who is a slave, Hagar, and has a child with her, and his name is Ishmael. And it was his effort to fulfill God's promise. Oh, but about 10 to 14 years later, God fulfills the very promise he made to Abraham his way, supernaturally, not born of the flesh or human effort, but born supernaturally of the Spirit of God. And his own wife, Sarah, who was almost 100 years old, for the very first time, this barren womb was open, and she gave birth to a son named Isaac. Here we have two wives, one free, Sarah, and one slave, Hagar. We have one child who is born of the flesh, born of Abraham's effort, born of Abraham's works, named Ishmael, a son of the flesh. And then we also have a son of the Spirit, a son of the promise, Isaac, born supernaturally to his aging and elderly wife. These women and these sons paint a picture for the church at Galatia, and they paint a picture for you and I tonight. The picture that they paint is this. Paul was saying, Galatians, so long as you try to earn God's love, so long as you try to earn his approval and earn your way to heaven by obeying every letter of the law, you are like Abraham giving birth to Ishmael. You are giving birth to a son of the flesh. You are trying to bring about God's promise your way. But the picture of Sarah and Isaac is the picture of God's grace and God's promise. And every one of you who would rely on his work and not yours, to those of you who rely on his work and his promise, you will find your rich inheritance in him, and you will be born of the Spirit, born of his grace, and born of his promise. Now, I got to show you this last thing. If you're familiar with the story, and Paul even recounts it again in Galatians 4, and you got to get this. When Ishmael and Isaac were both young men, Ishmael began to mock Isaac. The son of the flesh, Ishmael, the son of works, began to mock the son of the Spirit, the son of the promise, Isaac. And Isaac's mother, Sarah, being the defensive mother that she was, said to Abraham, "Get that woman out of here and her son, because theirs is not the inheritance that has been promised to you." Sounds a little harsh, to be honest. It pulls at your heart when you first read it. And Abraham was reluctant to do so, but ultimately God tells him, "Yes, Abraham, get rid of Hagar and get rid of the son of the flesh, because he will not partake in the promise that I have made to Isaac, the son of the Spirit." Here's the picture. You ready? It's simply this. If you try to work out your own salvation, if you try to earn God's approval through your own good deeds and your own righteousness and your own works, you will be banished. You will be outcast from the kingdom, just like Ishmael and just like Hagar. The works of the flesh will never inherit the promise. Oh, but if you will receive the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith, you will receive the promise that he has made and he has kept. The supernatural work of God will save you, and you will inherit heaven, God's presence, and you truly will be an heir of everything that God promised to you. Do you see it? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I want to ask you a question tonight. If you were to stand in the presence of God, if you were to stand before the judgment seat of God right now, what would you say? Would God know who you are? Would you try to defend yourself and say, look what I've done? Look how hard I've worked. Look, I tithed, I gave, I showed up to church, I got baptized, I even volunteered. Or will you stand before the judgment and say, I needed you, I couldn't do it without you, and I placed my faith and my trust in you, and I received your finished work. If that's your answer, you are known in heaven and forgiven, and your sins are washed away. If you don't know which son you are, which way you are, I want you to pray this prayer with me tonight. I want you to mean it from your heart. Tonight, I want you to stop striving. I want you to stop straining to earn God's love and his approval. Stop striving to earn heaven. And right now, receive his finished work by faith right now. You can pray this prayer and walk out these doors tonight, or you can end this broadcast tonight knowing that you are forgiven, you are saved, and you are known by God Almighty. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we repent. We acknowledge that we are sinners. We have been selfish. We've ignored you, and we've lived life our own way. We, like Abraham, have tried to prove our own righteousness. We've tried to earn your affection and love. But the truth is that our good deeds will always come up short, and all of our attempts at righteousness are nothing more than filthy rags before you. Father, we humbly admit tonight that we are in need of you. There is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to salvation, and it is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We repent of our sin, and we believe and confess you in faith, receiving your grace. Jesus, be the Lord of our life. Wash our sins away. We believe that you died on the cross. And 3 days later, we're resurrected from the dead in victory and in power. Be our Lord, be our guide, be our Savior. Fill us with your Spirit. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you'd like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.